Our theme this year is being good stewards of the various abilities that God has given us. And included in that, Joel and Marlon have asked us to think about being fishers of men, about using the ability to teach and to share the gospel with others. And so I got thinking a little bit about that. This is a lesson that kind of morphed from one lesson to another, to be honest about it. I was thinking about doing a lesson on the love of God and what that looks like in the life of Jesus. And then I got to started thinking about this passage in Ephesians about speaking the truth in love. And so I decided to move it in the direction of thinking about how did Jesus teach others? What do we learn from the example of Him teaching others? One of the roles of all of us in the kingdom, the roles of apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors and elders, and teachers is to equip others, to be able to teach others. And so that's our purpose. And so I want to share with you some thoughts tonight that I hope encourage us to think about sharing the gospel of Jesus with others. I really believe that most of us want to do this. I think I'm looking at people with good hearts, people that love the fact you're a Christian, love the story, sing like you love the story, and want to tell others about it, about Him. Would love to talk to other people about Him. And sometimes frustrated with the lack of opportunities or maybe opportunities that have been passed by. But you really, really would like to do this. And I really believe people are good-hearted about that and want to do that. I think we have to overcome some things. We have to overcome some fears. I understand that too. Are we going to say the right thing? Are we going to say something that will very quickly offend the other person before we even get a chance to talk about great truth? Are we going to say some things that may push them away? We never get that opportunity again. I understand part of that fears in trying to be prepared and ready, being prepared to answer the questions that may come our way. And there are a lot of questions that can come from all different angles. And Jesus had to handle that. All the questions that came His way. False charges. Even false charges against us. There is such a thing as false teaching. All of that can be challenging. When we stop and think about, well, are they going to ask me this question? Will they ask me this? Am I ready to answer that? Several years ago, Betsy and I were first married in Columbus, Indiana. Young preacher then. And I was studying with a couple of Mormon boys, elders as they call themselves. And in the course of the study, I don't remember how many studies we had, they arranged for me to meet with the head in their organization in Indiana, basically the leader of the Mormon group in Indiana. Okay, we arranged that. And set up, I think, for a Saturday morning. I called Gary Henry, who was living in Columbus at the time. I said, would you come and join me? I'd love to have you. I believe in the philosophy of traveling by twos or going out by twos. And I wanted Gary's help. I wanted his expertise. And so Saturday morning, Gary calls me and tells me he got the flu. And I felt sick. And I thought, oh boy. So there in the office, upper room, in the building at 25th Street, I sat down with these two elders, young boys, and the president and his wife. We studied the Bible together. I survived that. I'm not sure what all the outcome of that was. I remember a little bit of walking away from that feeling like, well, I presented some truth that maybe would make them think. I don't think I converted anybody. But I understand. And even today, I would be in some positions and know some situations that would cause me a bit of anxiety. But I need to trust the Lord. I need to trust what I have prepared. I need to trust the fact that He will help me. I need to trust that His word is true and that I can share that with others. And so there's a way of overcoming that. We are going to speak with all kinds of hearts. And that's really out of our control. I may speak to a heart that's got rocks under the surface. I don't know that, but I still need to speak the truth. I'm going to speak to souls, the soils that are weeds and briars going to come up, but I can't control that. I'm going to preach the truth. And there's some that grabs us so hard it just won't get in. I'm going to give them a chance. And I'll let the Lord decide, and I'll let the preaching of the gospel determine what kind of heart that they have. That means I am going to have to prepare. I'll tell you again, this last Sunday night, I talked about Bible study can be hard work. It can be challenging. And you have to dig in to answer some of the questions that come our way. There has to be some preparation. There has to be asking questions. There has to be seeking help. Don't be ashamed. I will tell you forthright that I lean on some of my preaching brethren and have for years, and still to this day have some that I lean on when it comes to answering some questions. I'm humbled by the fact when I have them ask me, when I sit down with Bill Hall and he asks me down to answer a question, I look at him kind of like, are you nuts? You know, like, you're Bill and I'm Lee and why are you asking me? But that gives me some confidence, but I have a lot of things I still like to ask him or Joel or the others too, that that's helpful. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid when you're put in a position that you're not sure quite how to handle it. Get some advice how to handle it. Study the truth. Know the truth. Be able to handle correctly the word of truth. We can do that. We have that ability. God will be with us to help us do that. But I really believe we do want to speak the truth in love. Because the Bible teaches that everything we do ought to be done with the spirit of love. My question tonight is, what does that look like? On a practical basis, and this is where I got to thinking about, what does love look like? Well, God is love. And if that's true, then I look to who? The person who modeled that love. What does speaking the truth in love look like in practical terms? Did Jesus speak the truth in love? Is there any exhortation, any commandment, any instruction that God has given to us that he himself has not been willing to submit to, that Jesus was not willing to submit to? And I want you to think about that. Let that sink in for a moment. What you know about Jesus right now, whatever enters your mind when you think about Jesus being the master teacher, and he was that, did he always speak the truth in love? How would we answer that any other way than yes? But surely he did. Truly, when he spoke the truth to others, the motivation for speaking to others was love. He modeled love. He modeled the character of his Father, and he demonstrated 1 Corinthians 10 in action, in a practical way, has shown us what it looks like. There's some things we got to get over, folks. Did Jesus ever offend anybody? He go out of his way to offend anybody? He go out of his way to say things that would just stir people up, get their hearts all stirred up, get them angry at him? I don't think so. But is it possible for us to teach the gospel in a way that will never, ever drive anybody away? Is it possible for us to teach too plainly? Have you ever been accused of being too plain? Did Jesus teach too plainly? Was he ever so forthright with people in his presentation of God's will that you looked at that and say, Lord, I'd like to see you kind of back off of that a little bit. I think your approach here might have been, is any of us going to do that? None of us are going to look at the life of the Lord and his teaching and say, I think you could have done that better. Look at his attitude about some of that in Matthew chapter 15. We'll come back to this in just a moment, I think. But in Matthew 15, after attempting to correct some the attitudes of the Pharisees, some of their thinking, the disciples came to Jesus. Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? One of the problems of comparing ourselves with Jesus is that we fall short. I understand that. Jesus perfectly answered every question in every circumstance just exactly the way it needed to be answered. I haven't done that. am accomplished that. I want to do better, and I'm going to try to do better. But I know he did. But still, when I think about him doing that just perfectly, the disciples came to him and said, you offended them. It seemed like it bothered them. And I got to tell you, it reminds me of some Christians who will come to the preacher and say, you know, you might have offended them by what you said. Now, if I have said it in some way that it didn't need to be said that way, and the manner in which I said it is the problem, then I need to acknowledge that. But if it's what I said and it was truth, Jesus' attitude was, and I don't know what the spirit was that he said these words, that every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted, leave them alone. Jesus said, it is what it is. John 6:66. Chapter 6 and verse 66. Jesus has taught some challenging principles. Let me back up to verse 60. Therefore many of his disciples. Now we're not talking about Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes. Oh, there may have been some of those in the audience. We're talking about the people who had been listening to him and hearing him gladly. People that had heard him speak and preach the Sermon on the Mount. But when he went ahead and said some of the challenging things of this chapter, like eating his flesh and drinking his blood and trying to figure out what in the world that meant, and challenging people to follow him and commit their entire life to him, Their words were, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Yeah, I get it. If I'd been there, I might have said the same thing. That's awfully hard to understand. What do you mean by that, Lord? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured about this, he said to them, does this offend you? Are you offended by what I said? And then he would gave some instructions about what he was trying to say to them. And then in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Now, listen, all I'm trying to tell you, I'm not saying, let's teach so people will be offended. And the goal is for people to walk away. That wasn't the Lord's goal, but it happens. And I want you to understand that it is impossible to preach the truth of Jesus Christ and the gospel in such a way to make the cross inoffensive. You can't do it. Can't do it. And you can't teach it so that you will hope that you will never offend anyone. And if that's your goal, if that's the goal of your teaching, that you're never going to offend anybody and you're never going to teach anybody because you're afraid they may walk away, then you probably won't teach the truth. And we've got to have more conviction about that. We've got to be willing to teach the truth. Jesus simply challenged the teaching about the thinking of others. And we need to be willing and able to do that. And we do need to ask, did all believe? And the answer to that, as we've already seen, is no. And don't be discouraged by that. I tell you, I like to put it this way. Someone said if us preachers got paid on commission one time, we might be pretty poor. But I'm trying. And I can do better. And I look back over the last year and I think about the folks that I've had several Bible studies with. And Betsy and I have been able to study with. Hopefully I've got another one tomorrow that I hope blossoms into a study, a contact with someone that I hope leads to that. Try to talk to people on a one-on-one basis and try to open the doors of studies and just have those doors kind of shut and don't seem to open up. Make all of that effort and try to teach folks and have people just simply walk away and stop studying with you. That's discouraged. But I don't want you to be discouraged. I don't want you to go into this idea of thinking, if I don't baptize this person, that sometimes I fail. If they don't become a Christian, I somehow taught them incorrectly. If I teach them something and it upsets them and they walk away and they never listen to me again, then I failed. Not necessarily. We can beat ourselves up sometimes over doing exactly the right thing, what the Lord wanted us to do, and doing it like He did. Let's think about it a little bit. I'm going to share with you some old examples. You know these, but let's share them together and think about them for just a few minutes. How did Jesus teach others? Well, first of all, let me say to you, by parables and stories and illustrations and questions. Now, we could go through, the purpose is not to go through them, but just simply to make the point that that is a means of teaching others. I'll tell you what it helps people do. If you can get somebody to appreciate the principle that you want them to see, and then, circling around sounds like you're sneaking up on the back of them, but anyway, trying to come around and get them to see how the principle applies to them, then you have basically diffused the situation. You have made it a less defensive reaction. It's not you and them. It's them seeing the principle, and then hopefully they apply the principle. Classic Old Testament story is what? David, let me tell you about a story of a man had a little ewe lamb. It's all he's got. Neighbor down the road's got plenty of them. Visitor stops by. He sends one of his men down the road to take the little ewe lamb of the one man, of the man that's all he owned, raise that little lamb like a daughter. Child at his table. And you know how that story went. Killed it, fed it to his friends. His friend. What do you think about that, David? Oh, David was as angry as he could be. And then you know what Nathan did. So David now's got the principle. He's got the sense of injustice, gross injustice. And Nathan looks at David and says, "You're him." David immediately understood what he was talking about. Nathan didn't come walking right in and say, "David, you've taken a man's wife and you had him killed." That's exactly what he had done. But he taught him a story. Got him thinking about the principle before he thought about himself, before it became a defensive reaction to Nathan. He knew he was in a position. Again, this sounds hard, but he'd been had. He knew he understood. Can we teach people that way? Now, not every situation will be that hard. Not every situation will be that volatile. Not every situation are you got to walk in and tell a man who has committed adultery and had her husband killed. But there are other ways of teaching people and helping them see and understand truth. Question, can you use illustrations of your own? My answer to that is yes. My old mentor said when he first started preaching, he had some lessons where he just filled them with illustrations. One of his older mentors took him aside and said, "Listen, why don't you get familiar with the parables first?" And I think he was right. And so I think we need to be familiar with the parables, familiar with how Jesus taught. But my point is, can I move from that and I don't mean modernize them. I do that with a couple of them now and then. When Jesus taught in the parable about the people making excuses, and the man went out and he tested the yoke of oxen that he had bought. And my understanding of that would be the same thing as you buying a tractor and you had no clue whether it would run or not before you paid $100,000 for it. I think you would make sure that it ran before you bought it. Now, again, that's just a way of doing it. That's a little way I do it sometimes. But if you can find an illustration, find a story that you think can get into the heart of somebody you're teaching, use it. If you're in the business of preaching and teaching very much, you ought to have a folder somewhere. Maybe it's not a folder anymore. So you've got some folder on your computer and you can file some things away. Copy, paste, and you can go back and you can find illustrations that you've read. So I think I could use that. I think I could use that. That would help. Jesus taught that way. We can too. You know what we're trying to do, folks? We're trying to get people to read the Bible. You know what? You know there are a lot of folks who haven't read the Bible. I know a lot of folks that came to Jesus who thought they had read the Bible. I know there were Pharisees, scribes, and Sadducees who had read the Scriptures. And he's challenging them. Challenges them. Have you not read? What's written in the law? What's your reading of it? He tried to get folks to read the text. When he was asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? He then said to them, have you not read? What did Moses command you? Matthew 10 and verse number 3. What did Moses command? What did Moses tell you? Mark chapter 10 verse 3, I'm sorry. And you're just trying to get people to open this and read it. That's what we're trying to do. Two men asked Jesus the same question, basically. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Luke chapter 10 and verse 26. That was a lawyer trying to put Jesus in a position where he could test him and find fault with what he had to say. Jesus said, what's written in the law? How do you read it? And then the man referred to the commandments, some of the commandments. And Jesus said, yeah, that's right, if you do those. You've answered correctly. And then the fellow decided he put Jesus in a position of not being able to answer. And he said, well, who's my neighbor? Well, that's the last thing you want to ask Jesus. Okay, let me tell you. And then what did he do? Illustrated. Gave him a story. So he's got him reading the text. And the next thing you know, he's telling him a story. And he's trying to get that man to think. And at the end of the story, he asked him, who showed mercy on him? Which one of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? I'm sorry, was the question of Jesus. And then the man said, he who showed mercy on him. You got it right. That's your neighbor. Then Jesus said, go and do likewise. Mark 10. Rich young ruler, we call him. Same question as the lawyer above. You know what that Jesus did with him? He pointed him to the text. Keep the commandments, he said in Matthew 19, Matthew's account of that story. Quoted some of the Ten Commandments to the young man. Then the young man said, I've done all of those things. It's good. I got one more thing you need to do. You're studying with someone, studying the gospel of someone, and they believe in Jesus. They've demonstrated a genuine, penitent heart, willing to turn from their sins. They have made a confession. They would say openly and say it right to you right then that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you can look at them and say, you got one more thing you need to do. And you lead them to the understanding of baptism. There'll be other ways of doing that. Number three. I think you're wrong about that. Oh boy. Not in our culture, not in our day, not in our day and time. Your truth and my truth is whatever you want to believe is your truth and it's good for you. And whatever I want to believe is my truth, good for me. You're okay and I'm okay. Everybody can basically just do whatever's right in their own eyes and that'll be okay. It's not okay. When Jesus was dealing with the Sadducees, who he knew were trying to again back him into a corner and saying something they could find fault with, he said, again, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, fellas, you're mistaken. You don't know the Scriptures on this. And I don't know whether that converted any of them. But I'll tell you, you and I are going to run into Sadducees and Pharisees and scribes today. They're going to come in all different forms, all different colors, all different backgrounds, all different religions. They're all going to be really sure they're right. But sometimes they need to be challenged. They need to be challenged by the Lord, need to be challenged by His apostles, need to be challenged by His church. sometimes you just need to look over there and say to someone, I don't think that's right. And then point them to the scripture and help them see what the truth is. I don't want to do that. That's hard. Those are not the most fun studies I have. Those are not the most enjoyable studies when I'm studying with someone and we're butting heads. I know that. And I know they're asking me questions, trying to put me in a corner. And I'm trying to help them in the best way that I know how. And it just kind of turns into a little bit of a struggle. It can become a little contentious. And emotions can kind of get involved sometimes. That's hard. But here's what I try to remember. There was a scribe listening to Jesus answer those questions in Mark chapter 12, Mark 12's account of Matthew 22 after Jesus was asked, what are the greatest commandments? There's a scribe in the audience that heard those answers. And he said something to Jesus about that. Let's go back and read that in Mark chapter 12. I want to get it this exactly like he said it. And the scribe said to Jesus in verse 32, well said, teacher, you've spoken the truth. For there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And that's not even what Jesus said. So there's a scribe in that audience listening to Jesus do battle with the Pharisees and Sadducees. And Jesus said to him, you're not far from the kingdom. I love being able to look in the eyes of someone and say, you're almost a Christian. You're not far from becoming a Christian. Praise people for what they know that's right. Praise them when what they are already doing is right. And by the way, there was a pretty famous Pharisee that became a Christian, and his name was Paul. So don't dismiss those Bible studies that are hard. You never know that you're trying to get into the truth, into the heart of a person who seems pretty sold, pretty set in their ways, not going to make any changes. Don't you give up until they get to the point and they say no more. Now that's one thing. When they keep asking you questions, and even though you're not sure about their motives, go ahead and try to answer them. You never know. You may be talking to a good scribe or an honest Pharisee. You got challenged traditions. And this is when Jesus started offending some folks, and so will we. People hold some cherished positions, don't they? And they do not want that challenge. How do we react? Some of our positions are challenged. And in this point, I'm simply making tonight that we need to know the difference between a command of God and the commands of men. Sometimes that can be rather obvious. And we can help people with that. I've given you an old illustration. I talked about mentioned those teenagers. Again, recently we baptized about 12 teenagers. It was a group effort, a lot of us involved, the Lord and His Word being the reason for all of that. We were able, I had a Bible study with the mother. Two of those boys are brothers that were converted. Had a Bible study with the mother. I'd ask her what she had done to become a Christian, and she told me, she said, now when I believed in Jesus Christ, my faith in the Lord, I was saved. And I was later baptized, but I was saved before I was baptized. So I believed and I was saved, and I took out a whiteboard I carried around with me a little whiteboard, and I wrote on top of that board, all right, does this describe what you just told me? You believed, you were saved, and then you were baptized. And she said, that's right. So I took on a whiteboard and I went to Mark 16:16, and I said, he that believes and baptized shall be saved. And she looked at that for a little bit. I don't remember how much we even had to talk about it. But she said, here's the word of God. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. What you said is, you believed, were saved, and then you were baptized. Which one of those is the word of God, and which one of those is the tradition of the Baptist church you're a part of? And we went to the church building, and she was immersed for the first time for the remission of her sins. Immersed for the remission of her sins for the first time. Now, does everybody react that way? No. She saw the truth. She understood the truth. Got to be willing to do that. If you're not going to be willing to do that, then you're going to have to get out of the personal work business. Jesus did it. And you'll be passing up some opportunities to teach some folks. Oh, just let them believe. No, challenge them if they'll be challenged. Two more. We're trying to save people, not condemn them. The classic story of the woman caught in the act of adultery in John 8. All the Pharisees, and again, they're not interested in justice in this case, and they're after Jesus. Jesus looked at all those fellows and said, "He that's without sin, cast the first stone." And they begin to drop the rocks and walk away, and Jesus was left standing there with the woman who'd been caught in the act of adultery. Nobody's questioning that. He wasn't questioning that. She was guilty. She had sinned. And he looked at her and said, "Where are your accusers?" Looked around, they're all gone. And he told her, he said, "I'm not here to condemn you. But you need to go and sin no more." There have been occasions where I've been able to tell folks, "Listen, I've sinned too. We need to," if that's helpful to some, in some situations, we need to let folks know, "I've sinned too." And sometimes in the very thing that they are guilty of. And what I want them to know is they can be forgiven. But I also want them to know that you may, or not you may, that you have to stop doing this. You can't keep doing this anymore. You come to the Lord, you're going to have to make some changes. If Jesus was the greatest personal worker of all time, and I think it was, some of his first statement, if not his first recorded statement in Scripture, is why? Repent. And he taught them. Last one is learning to turn conversations to spiritual things, and it's the classic story of John chapter 4. And these are just some ideas, folks, of getting us thinking about, getting us in the mold, getting our hearts where they need to be. Jesus sitting in a well. He's tired, worn out, and thirsty. Woman comes out to get water. He looks at her and said, "I'd like a drink, please." And she's going to go give him a drink. The first thing she is, she's surprised he even talks to her. Oh, I need to stop because I preached a whole sermon on that story. But just the fact that he talked to her, Jesus was unprejudiced. He didn't care about the cultural norms. He talked to a woman. A Jew was talking to a Samaritan woman. Oh, my. This is a woman with a soul. He talked to her. But eventually, and she was surprised that he would talk to her. Of course, Jesus was able to say some things you and I would never say. Never be able to say. We're not him. That if she knew who she was talking to, then she would have asked him for water. And he would have given her water. That would allow her to never thirst again. Excuse me. Well, this is going to be good timing. That's what you need, isn't it? What I'm saying here is be more spiritual minded. We really need to be that. I need to be that. Learn to turn conversations in a spiritual direction. It won't do any good to talk to that woman. She's been married before. You ever thought that? Please don't think that. Give him a chance. Five times. Five husbands. Jesus didn't let that keep him from telling her he was the Messiah. He had water. If she drank that water, she'd never thirst. She'd go to heaven. I don't know what changes she needed to make in her life. But he saw a soul. He was willing to take a few minutes to talk to a woman. That wasn't a long 45-minute Bible study. You never know where it might lead to. Maybe it won't lead to a conversion, but I tell you, we have got to try. We've got to try. Is that helpful? I hope it is. Let's stand and sing.